The scripture this morning will be from Psalm 22, 30 to 31, and Romans 1, 16 through 17. Psalm 22, 30 to 31. Posterity shall serve him. It shall be told of the Lord to the coming generation. They shall come and proclaim his righteousness to a people yet unborn, that he has done it. And Romans 1, 16 through 17. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith. As it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Good morning. It's great to see you this morning. Great to celebrate Advent with you. Let me open in prayer, and we'll get right into the word and our expectation for the coming Messiah. Lord, we need your presence, and we need your help as we read and pray over your word. We want you to reveal more of your glory and your greatness and your love to us now. In Jesus' name, amen. So we have been celebrating Advent at Liberty Fairmount, and we have been deepening and strengthening our awareness of the Lord and reading portions of the Messianic Psalms to do so. What we're doing is doing what the earliest Christians did, where they read the Psalms. The Psalms have been tools for prayer for the people of God for millennia. And as a fulfillment of messianic hope, the early Christians saw the messianic Psalms as being fulfilled in Jesus, that the Messiah had come and will fully come again one day. And so what we've been doing is reading and praying about Jesus, whom the gospel writers and apostles identified as the longed, hoped-for, anointed King, the Son of God, the Lord himself, and our righteousness. And as we see him today, we see him as our righteousness. In the Bible, the advent of his people's righteousness we're focusing on, it means a right relationship with God. Righteousness in the Bible means a right relationship with God, given to his people by God, not earned by them. And that's important. Right relationship with God is something we cannot earn ourselves, but it's something that God has to do for us. And so many of you have struggled. Many of you have struggled. Many of you are struggling right now with your desire to live up to God's standards and your uncertainty of whether or not you have lived up. You can think of yourself as a bad Christian at times, or at very least, spiritually very challenged. And you feel like there should be more to your faith, but you don't feel like you can carry the weight much longer. Is there a way to break through? Is there a way to break through spiritually? Here at the end of Psalm 22 and in the beginning of Romans 1, we see that there is, through the great theme of the Lord's righteousness provided for his people by the Lord himself. And so we see that to break through spiritually, we need the advent. We need the advent of God's righteousness. Why do we need this? Because without the righteousness that God provides for us in the gospel, there is no breakthrough. There's no spiritual breakthrough. Psalm 22 says it this way. It says that the servants of the Lord, the people who would serve him and proclaim the work that he's done, that they would proclaim his righteousness and that he has done it. Do you hear that? His righteousness and that he has done it. And then Paul picks up on that kind of a theme in the beginning of his letter to the Roman church. And he says, the gospel, it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. For in it what? A righteousness of God is revealed. Okay? And so what we're going to do is look at the context. We're going to set the context for where we're headed this morning. In Psalm 22 is a messianic psalm. It's recognized as a messianic psalm by Christianity and Judaism alike. It's a psalm that points to the advent of the Messiah. In fact, Jesus himself prayed the opening line of Psalm 22. We didn't have the whole psalm printed here, but he prayed the opening line. Do you know what it is? When he was on the cross, he prayed, my God, why have you forsaken me? He was praying, even as he was serving us. And the author of the New Testament letter, Hebrews, quotes Psalm 22, saying that it's about Jesus. But think about it this way. Before we think any further about the psalm foreshadowing the advent of the Messiah, there's something more basic to consider about it. There's something more basic. Psalm 22 is also a prayer of David. David's full prayer in this psalm, again, it's not shown on the screen here. You can read it later. His full prayer in this psalm has taught many, many generations of the people of God how to pray with longing in the midst of trials. And when we read it, we too can learn to cry out to God in our trials and to find comfort and to find assurance in what is true about us and what we've learned about the truth, and to face the future with confidence because the Lord will provide himself for us. But this is what's key. This is what's key. David was the writer of Psalm 22, and he was once threatened with stoning. But what he went through was not as intense as what he wrote about in this prayer. You know, in 1 Samuel 30, verse 6, we read, "And David was greatly distressed, for the people spoke of stoning him, because all the people were bitter in soul, each for his own sons and daughters. But David strengthened himself in the Lord his God." Now, do you hear that? That's a time where David was threatened. His life was threatened in that incident, but he didn't experience all that he wrote about in Psalm 22. The language that David uses about suffering and about God making things right on a cosmic scale, it defies explanation that would come from the events of David's life. David's language, as the commentators point out, overflows all its natural banks. The fruits of deliverance David prays for are transcendent fruits. In his prayer, he writes about the blessing to live forever that he would call down on his guests. And he writes about how the fruits of deliverance spread out in space and in time until the Lord receives the homage of all the nations of the earth and even the worship of the proud. And finally, the vision of the prayer extends to unborn generations. What's happening in his prayer? What's happening is in his prayer as we set the context for what we're looking at this morning? David was, as the Apostle Peter described in his sermon in Acts, a prophet who foresaw and spoke of Jesus the Messiah. David prayed in Psalm 22 about someone more than himself. He prayed about a greater David who was to come as the Messiah, the true King, the true Son of God, the rightful Lord of all, and his people's righteousness. He has done it, David prayed. Now, just as David saw more than he himself had experienced or could accomplish in his prayer, so we need to see more than we ourselves can do to make our relationship with God right. And that is good news. You want to see this, friends. We want to see this. That is what the word gospel means, good news. In the gospel, we see the advent of the righteous one making our relationship with God right on our behalf when we could not. And that's very, very freeing. And that's where we're headed this morning. Let's state the need this way. We need something more than we ourselves can provide in order to make our relationship with God right. And we have to have a real sense of that if we're going to break through spiritually. If we're not going to be apathetic spiritually, if we're not going to drag our feet spiritually, if we're not going to just sort of muddle along spiritually, we have to have a sense of that. And there's an amazing piece of history that shares this truth very powerfully. Let me share it with you. During the Protestant Reformation, there was a burly German, and his name was Martin Luther. And he went through a very intense struggle of the soul over this very thing that we're talking about today, over these very verses that we're talking about today. The historian Bruce Shelley studied Luther's spiritual struggle, and he wrote this about it. Born in 1483, the son of a Saxon miner, Luther had every intention of becoming a lawyer until one day in 1505 he was caught in a thunderstorm while walking toward the village of Stotterheim. A bolt of lightning knocked him to the ground. And Luther, terrified, cried out that if he was saved, he would become a monk. Much to his parents' dismay, Luther kept the vow. 2 weeks later, obsessed with guilt, he entered the Augustinian monastery at Erfurt and proved to be a dedicated monk. He kept the rules so strictly, he later recalls, that I may say that if ever a monk got into heaven by sheer monkery, it was I. If I had kept on any longer, I should have killed myself with vigils, prayers, reading, and other work. Shelley says that Luther pushed his body to health-cracking rigors of austerity. He sometimes fasted for 3 days and slept without a blanket in freezing winter. He was driven by a profound sense of his own sinfulness and of God's unutterable majesty. Do you know that in the midst of saying his first Mass, said Luther, I was utterly stupefied and terror-stricken. I thought to myself, who am I that I should lift mine eyes or raise my hands to the divine majesty? For I am dust and ashes and full of sin, and I am speaking to the living, eternal, and true God. No amount of penance, no soothing advice from his superiors could still Luther's conviction that he was a miserable, doomed sinner. Although his confessor counseled him to love God, Luther one day burst out, I do not love God. I hate him. Martin Luther, burly German, dark night of the soul, intense soul struggle. You see, when Luther was in this state of spiritual struggle, he couldn't perceive what God had provided for him in the gospel. He couldn't see what David wrote about and what Paul wrote about, that a righteousness from God was provided by God himself, that he needed something more than what he himself could provide, and Luther was terrified of God as a result. Absolutely terrified. So what happened to Luther? What happened? Did he stay terrified? Did he continue to hate God? Do you know that God broke through to Luther and that God loved him too much to leave him where he was? Listen to this. In 1515, while pondering the very verses that Paul in Romans and that we are looking at this morning, God changed Martin Luther's life forever. And Luther wrote about that experience. He wrote, I greatly longed to understand Paul's letter to the Romans, and nothing stood in the way but that one expression, the righteousness of God, because I took it to mean that righteousness whereby God is just and deals justly in punishing the unjust. My situation was that, although an impeccable monk, I stood before God as a sinner, troubled in conscience, and I had no confidence that my merit would assuage him. Therefore, I did not love a righteous and angry God, but rather hated and murmured against him. Night and day, I pondered until I saw the connection between the righteousness of God and that statement, the righteous shall live by faith. Then I grasped, through gift and sheer mercy, God makes us righteous through faith. Thereupon, I felt myself to be reborn and to have gone through open doors into paradise. Now, David said in his psalm that the righteousness of the Lord and that he had done it would be what would be proclaimed. And Paul said, the gospel is the power of God for salvation for everyone who believes. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed. And Luther grasped that through gift and sheer mercy, God makes us righteous through faith in his righteous one, Jesus Christ, the Messiah. And when Luther grasped the righteousness given to him in Jesus, he felt himself to be reborn and to have gone through the open doors into paradise. The advent of the Lord's righteousness in his life, it changed Luther, and it can change you too. Look, friends, when God's Spirit works in you through the gospel, you realize that the righteousness of God is a right relationship with God that was provided to you in Jesus, and you can go through those open doors into paradise too. It's as if everything in Jesus' life was written in a book with his name on the cover. And everything in your life was written in a book with your name on the cover. And in the gospel, those covers are switched so that what was true of Jesus is now true of you in God's eyes. You've been given rights. You've been given rights as true sons and daughters in the gospel, but that's only because he put the cover with your name on himself, on your book, on your story. He covered it with his name. He took your story. He took the distance between you and God. And he swallowed up the separation between you and God that was due to you, drinking in that separation dry. He did that on the cross. And the Apostle Paul wrote that there is now no more condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And he wrote that because Christians have Jesus' breastplate of righteousness, like an armor piece, a breastplate of righteousness on them, that they're safe, that they're safe in him. The breastplate of the Lord's righteousness that Paul talks about in another place is a righteousness not our own, but it's given to us, it's Jesus' righteousness given to us in love. One pastor put it this way, a stab wound is more deadly where the vital organs are close together than the other parts, farther from the fountain of life. A person may survive an injury from an arm or a leg, but a wound in the heart has a certain herald of death in it. In this way, righteousness preserves the main part of the Christian. Damage to a Christian's property or any other worldly investment does not touch or hazard his life any more than shaving a beard or trimming fingernails. When you realize that Jesus, taking your place on the cross and giving you his place as a child of God, as co-heirs of God's kingdom with him, you begin to realize that Jesus changes you through that. Jesus changes you through that. Jesus giving you his righteousness and taking your unrighteousness changes everything. It's the great exchange of the gospel, and it changes every part of your life. It changes the way that you worship and pray. You no longer, like Luther, have to struggle to wonder whether or not you make it, to wonder whether or not you're a good enough Christian. Jesus was your righteousness, and you're in him. It changes the way that you love others and raise your kids. There are no longer dividing walls between us. The things that would separate us in the world, Jesus has done away with. The things that would separate us from God, Jesus has done away with. And so the love that we can show one another is profoundly rich and deep, and not based on what you do for me or I do for you, but based on what Jesus has done for all of us. And it changes the way that you live as neighbors among neighbors as you go about your work in the city. You no longer come to the city to use it for yourself, to buy property because you can afford it in neighborhoods that are run down, where you're just serving yourself. Instead, you're living as a neighbor among neighbors in those neighborhoods. Or you're not going to your work just to benefit from the employment that's in the city and take your money and go. You're investing through the excellence of your work and through the effort that you make to make this a better place. It's because of Jesus. Friends, because Jesus changes everything, the coming of his righteousness changes us. And to break through spiritually, we need the righteousness of God that is revealed in the gospel. We need that righteousness. As we deepen and strengthen our awareness of the Lord this Advent, we need Jesus, the only one who can make our relationship with God right. And the most wonderful news is that we have him. We have him. Will you receive the news that is done on your behalf? Not advice to be followed, news that is done on your behalf. Will you receive it? And will you be made new this morning as we approach Christmas and the celebration of the coming of the righteous one on our behalf? Will you walk through open doors into paradise? Jesus invites you to do so even now. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are grateful. We love you. We praise you. We thank you for providing a righteousness that we ourselves could not provide. We are grateful that you've come. Deepen our awareness of you. Deepen our experience of you. And bring us a profound sense of peace and unity as we celebrate your coming this Advent and this Christmas. Be with us, Lord. Protect us. Bless the work of our hands. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.